Let us turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, and read a statement that the Apostle Paul made, which could have summed up his entire life and ministry. Philippians 3, verse 10. Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now most of us like the first two. Oh, that we may know him. Everyone wants to know Jesus. Everyone who loves him, who is born again, wants to be like him. And then we like number two. It says that we may know the power of his resurrection. And when you speak about anointing and the anointing of power, and people want it. Then when you come to number three, you have very few takers. How many want that part called the fellowship of his suffering? However, it's an inseparable part of the whole package. And we have spoken about spiritual impartations and how God works and imparts unto his people. And if you have been in the church long enough, you notice we have covered various topics. And bear in mind that the ministry in the church is different from ministry outside. And how we minister on Sunday also depends on the message we bring forth. And if you're teaching on an area of, for example, finances, then when we minister, you expect us to minister and pray for people, especially in the financial area. And that's part of the flow of the Holy Spirit. And if we were teaching on perhaps the move of God and on the anointing of the Spirit, then you could expect in the ministry time that we will minister under the anointing of power. And so we have to discern the work of the Spirit and flow along with how he wants to move, not how we want to move. And there is an area that we call the impartation of love, and that's what we want to talk about. We have talked about impartation of power, and this morning we want to talk about the impartation of love and the principles that are involved in the impartation of love. It is not possible to just pray for God's love and have it just come into your room and establish you there. It's not just like that. Different from an impartation of a gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, let's read some more scriptures in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 3 onwards. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Paul speaks about how love here needs to come through character, and character comes through patience, and patience comes through tribulation, working it backwards. Another scripture that we want to point to is in the book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, not just hear his word, but keeps his word, acts it out, perform it in season and out of season, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. Notice that it says that the love of God can be perfected in us. We need to read more scriptures so that we could have a basic understanding of the direction we are heading. The book of Ephesians chapter 3. Paul in his prayer for the Ephesian church says here, that he, in verse 14, bowed his knees before the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And then in verse 16 and 17, it says, that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He prays that they may be established and rooted in love, and that they may know the love of God which passes understanding. He is praying for the Ephesian church, not a group of people unfamiliar with God. See, the Ephesian church was a strong church. Paul stayed there for 3 years, and he taught the word of God there every day. The Bible talks about how in the book of Acts chapter 19, for 2 of those years, he was in a school of Tyrannus where he taught the word of God every day. And there was a revival that came about. Yet after that powerful move of God, Paul here, sometime later, much later, wrote to the Ephesians and says, I pray that you may have the love of God in you. Question, do they have the love of God? Of course they do. We all have the love of God when we were born again. But the love of God can grow. The love of God can be perfected. And we are talking about how God can perfect love in our heart. How there can be a greater impartation of love into our lives. Of all impartations, I believe the impartation of love is the greatest. Because if we have the love of God, it will eventually lead us to the power of God. But when we have the power of God, it may not lead us into the impartation of love. For there are people like the Corinthians who demonstrated the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit, yet because they do not have love, the gift was not fully edifying. The gift did not bring out that God wanted the gift to bring. And the Bible also says in 1 Corinthians 13 that the greatest is love. So we need a revolution, not only of power and of healing, but a revolution of love, of people who understand the depths of God's love. Yet one of the most difficult things to impart is not power. It's not the anointing. It's not faith. It is love. You could impart the gift of God by getting someone to be associated with you, and you pray for them. After they fast and pray, you lay hands on them and you impart the gift of God. You describe how then they operate the gift. You could impart the power of God by having someone follow you, and when you minister, the power of God is there, they become associated with that, and you teach them how the power works, and then they will be able to bring forth the same power. But how do you teach someone how to love? I want you to know that the greatest commandment Jesus left us was that you may love one another as He loved you. And Jesus expects us to teach us how to love one another. Love, in case you haven't found out, God's love, that is not necessarily automatic. If the love of God were automatic, the moment we were born again, the church of God would be one. But you and I know that the churches of Jesus Christ on this earth is not perfect. There's still strife, there's still division, there's still envy, there's still jealousy, there's still criticism, there's still backbiting. There are all kinds of things going on under the name Christian. So we know that love is not perfected yet. But how do we impart love to people? We're going to talk about the impartation of love. The impartation of love comes through tribulation, through the fellowship of His suffering. Prayer alone will not impart it into your life. You can get aside and pray for 40 days and 40 nights and come out grouchy, irritable, bad-tempered. How many people have gone on a fast And during their fast, they lose their temper. Of all times, they lose their temper during their fast. And how many people have tried to isolate themselves to seek God for 3 days and 3 nights, or 7 days and 7 nights, or 40 days and 40 nights? And they come out looking like a bull who has been enraged. And all through their 40 days, if you do something wrong, they will yell at you and they will charge at you like a bull. And you wonder, I wonder what is happening after this fall. If this happens after 7 days of fasting and prayer, God knows what happens after the other 33. Why isn't love imparted that way? Love is imparted through a time of testing and tribulation. For tribulation worketh character, and the character of God is love. We want to deal with a major subject before we move into a specific area. We need to first of all deal with the area how God tests His people. God will test His people. He will not test His people by sending temptation or by doing evil. God does not test by sending sickness or causing destruction to happen. But God does test His people. Let me read from the book of Genesis. Every time there's a test, the main reason for the test is love. The main reason for the test is love. The book of Genesis, chapter 22, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. God tested Abraham. Abraham had exercised faith in God. He had received a miraculous answer from God. This was his only begotten son, Isaac, received through a marvelous miracle of confession and faith. Everything looks alright. His work was prosperous. There was more than enough for the family. Food, clothing and shelter was there. The previous tribe in his family, where Hagar has been settled, because Hagar has been sent out with Ishmael. And now Abraham is enjoying the fruit of his labors, in a sense that this was the child of his old age. Everything seems nice, wonderful, peaceful, until God spoke to him and said, Abraham, give me your son. Abraham had to check his character and his love. He had to wrestle with inner things, his love for God and his love for his son. God was watching him all those years and saw his love for the son growing. And now God, although he may know Abraham's heart, he wants Abraham to show him, because love has to be shown. Love can be spoken, but in the end it has to be shown. You don't just say, I love you, I love you, I love you, and then your actions don't show. When you really love, your actions show. Of course your words will show, but the point is that your actions will show. No husband or no wife will just go back to and say, you know, wife or husband, and say, I love you. Yeah, I love you. Praise the Lord, I love you. That wouldn't be enough. You have to show love more than that. You don't just go home and just say, I love you, and just settle at that. Right? When you want to show love, your hands reaches out. And you just want to act out the love. In a similar way, Abraham may love God, Abraham may love his son, God may know it. But what God wants is, Abraham, show me your love. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8, we will just quote you all the scriptures where God mentioned he tests his people. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 1 to verse 4. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years. He's speaking to the second generation. All these years, for 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and test you, know the word test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger. Notice he didn't send, he only allows you to suffer hunger, fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might know, that he might make you know, that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Here is a clear example that God doesn't test you by sending sickness. In fact, he was the one who healed them. He was the one who delivered them and provided for their needs. Look at verse 4. So people who say that God tests by sending sickness should read Deuteronomy 8. God doesn't test you by causing you pain or sickness. Look at verse 4. Your garments did not wear out on you. See, God provided for them. God provided for all their needs. Nor did your foot swell these 40 years. They never had a single sickness or disease at all. And God says, I was testing you all the time. What was the test? The test was that they experienced difficulties. They experience difficulties that make them depend on God, that cause them to turn to God and say, God, we need you. That's how God allowed them to be molded and tested. In other words, they experience tribulations, hardship. We need to have our theology correct. The Bible says in the book of James that God doesn't tempt anyone, and if anyone is tempted, is tempted of their own desires and their own lust. But God permits tribulation and difficulties to exist, that as we go through them, our love for God may grow. That is called the fellowship of his suffering. One more scripture. The book of 2 Chronicles. And this time it's more explicit. It goes into a little bit of detail in actually saying what God did. Chapter 32. 2 Chronicles 32. Verse 27 onwards. Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of desirable items. storehouses for the harvest of grain, wine and oil, and stalls for all kinds of livestock, and folds for flocks. Notice God blessed him with prosperity. God healed him. So it's not against the faith message here. In fact, it is what I call the completion of the total picture of the revelation of God. In verse 30, the same Hezekiah also stopped the water outlet of Upper Gihon and brought the water by channel to the west side of the city of David. Hezekiah prospered in all his works. God didn't rob him, God didn't steal from him, God didn't kill. Only the devil steals, kills and destroys. But look at verse 31. However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew. Do you see those words there? God withdrew. So how can God do that? God withdrew. How can God do that? If you have a little child and the child grows up, you educate the child grows into a young adult, there will come to a time when you really love the child, you must let the child make his or her own decision. And then you will really know whether the child loves you. Before that, they are compelled to love you. If they say they don't love you, you may react. Because they depend on you for food, clothing, shelter. That is why when God made Adam and Eve, He had to allow man a choice. Without a choice, there is no true love. If you take a gun and point it at somebody's head and say, alright, now say you love me. Supposing that that person really said, alright, I love you. How do you really know that the person loves you? It was a coerced decision. Something false. You never know. True love is when a person is given the opportunity to reject you. And they don't. They still accept. See, love is formed to decision making like this. And the opportunities for the decision making are only possible if it's in an area like a tribulation. Something that you struggle with where you have two choices. To obey or disobey. To accept or to reject. That's what a true tribulation is. A true tribulation is to be faithful or to quit. How many times have you chosen to do something out of the love for God? And halfway along the line, you get so discouraged you want to give up. What keeps you on? Because you love the Lord. Because you love the Lord. Why did God allow you an opportunity where some sort of discouragement set in? So that you could make a choice and love the Lord. And when you respond and love the Lord brings the greater blessing. When you don't respond and you quit, it only shows you don't love God that much. You love Him only that little, not that much. Every one of us will be given choices. The choices can come perhaps out of a situation where God deals in your life and tells you, give up, surrender. Will you? And I'm not just talking about Him asking you to give up something that you easily give up. Of all things God chooses, God asks you to give up Isaac. God has a peculiar way of knowing those things that can become idols in your life, and He'll come to you and He will come to your house And he won't be asking for the chair that you don't really want. He won't be asking for the table that you can afford to give away. But he'll be asking for whatever is hardest in your life to give up. And that's what love is. The choice that must be there. Now, involved with that, as we can begin to see here, in order for that to take place, we need, first of all, what we call an isolated or a planned situation where we are given an opportunity to choose. Now, those opportunities will come at different times under the permission of God. I'm not talking about disobedience and going into some areas where you're far out in sin. But we are speaking about an area where as you walk with God, God deliberately bring you into that situation, or as you see in 2 Chronicles, God withdraw to see how you're going to react now. To see how you will respond to Him. In 2 Chronicles 32, it says here in verse 31, God withdrew from him in order to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. Amazing, you never know that God would do such a thing. See, God doesn't send sickness, He doesn't send diseases, He doesn't cause destruction or threaten you. Love doesn't threaten. But He sort of stands back a bit and see whether you want Him. See, does God do that? Believe me, He does. You remember the story in the Gospel of Luke 24? The disciples had gone through a real tormenting time. Peter had gone through an agonizing time when he experienced a fall in rejection of the Lord. And there was great discouragement that was abounding among the people. But some of them were hearing news that some women had seen Jesus alive, resurrected from the dead. And two of the disciples were on the way to Emmaus, and as they were walking and they were talking about the strange things that they were hearing from the women, Jesus came and started to walk alongside. Now, Jesus didn't want to reveal himself to them. He just wanted to see how they love him and respond to him. And as they were walking along the way, Jesus taught them the word. They were being taught by Jesus, but they did not know that it was Jesus. Finally, after a long journey, it was nearly dark, and they came near the town. And then they came near the town, Jesus did a very strange thing. He made as if he wanted to go away from them. They still didn't know that it was Jesus. He made as if he wanted to go away from them. Now I'm sure he knows what's going to happen. But he looks like he's going to withdraw himself. Look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. Verse 28. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. He showed that he wants to go on. Verse 29, but they constrained him. They wanted him, but they didn't know it was him yet. It was just a stranger. A stranger who was kind enough to teach them the word. How do you respond to the stranger? Do you respond by welcoming the stranger and say, oh, you want to go? God bless you. Thank you. See, there was a testing that was taking place here. Although they didn't know it was Jesus, But it will be testing their heart whether they are hospitable, whether they are grateful to the stranger. God does tests in this area in order to know what's in our hearts, in order to know whether we really love Him. He tests out the love that we have for Him from time to time, and He tests our love for each other from time to time. He tests the love that you have for those you minister to, whether you really love them or whether you don't. And there have been many times, I can count many, many times in a ministry, when God tells to do something, and along the way there is always a test, not a sickness, not a disease, but an opportunity, where perhaps you're doing all the best you know how, and you're showing your love in the way that you know how, to perhaps a group of people as you minister to them, and then supposing that they don't respond, how will you respond back? And there have been many times in the ministry when you do something for God, and I had the opportunity to stop, to quit, to say I'm not going to do this anymore. But as you grow in God, you begin to understand that God was just bringing out what is in your heart. And God said, son, I'm asking you to give them my love, not to receive love from them. If you can't do it because they reject you, will you do it because you love me? Will you continue doing it because you love me? And when you're confronted with a decision like that, you say, God, I'll do it because I love you. And when you make a choice, and then God also deals with your life and says, do you love them? And He allows things to happen to you. I could imagine like Moses and his gang. Moses and the gang of Israelites. Why do you call them a gang? Because they really behave like gangsters sometimes. They did all kinds of things. And I could imagine, I know Moses blew a fuse once, and he really knocked the daylights out of the rock, and God scolded him. But I could imagine Moses and God saying, Moses, do you love the people? Do you still love the people? And then God allowed them to suffer hunger, and then learn to turn to Him. They were thirsty and they want to knock Moses down. All kinds of things. Every time they want, you see, it's not an enjoyable life being a public figure, because you also become the public talk and the public scapegoat. And so anything that happens, Moses is the one to blame. And I could imagine Moses having many opportunities saying, God, why do you call me to this group? Look at poor Moses in one of his tribulations. Look at the book of Numbers, chapter 11. This was Moses at his weakest moment. Moses, when he was really down, in the book of Numbers, chapter 11, verse 11, look at what Moses said. Why have you afflicted your servant? Why do you do this to me, O God? Now, God didn't send him a sickness. God didn't send him a disease. God didn't cause poverty to come on him. He had everything. God blessed him. But God gave him a very difficult baby to take care. The baby will bite him. The baby will misbehave. The baby will dirty the lining and dirty his clothing. God gave him a huge big baby, about 2 million of them. And Moses said, God, why are you causing me suffering? And look at what God said. Did I give birth to them? Moses is saying, God, this is your baby, not my baby. Look at Moses. He is struggling to love the people. In the ministry, your prime call is to love the people. Then to heal, to teach, to preach, and to deliver them. In church leadership, your first call, besides being, I'm talking about ministries, I'm not talking about loving God, that one is obvious, but I'm talking about ministry to the people. Your first prime relationship with the people is to love the people. It's not just to show forth the power of God. It's not just to deliver them. It's not just to teach to them. Your first call is to love the people. And if you can't love the people, the rest will never really come out. Moses had his personal struggles to love the people. It's easy to love people when they're lovable, they're sweet, they're nice. Try loving the nasty ones. Right. You need the grace of God. And here Moses had a really hard time. And he says in verse 12, did I give birth to them? Did I beget them that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a guardian carries a nursing child? Apparently God has told him that. So he's telling God back. He said, God, why are you saying to me to carry them, nurture them like a little baby? Why did God allow all these things to take place in the wilderness? That he may test them, that he may try them, whether they really love the Lord, whether Moses really loved the Lord, and that testing he passed. Now the other test he goes through, whether he really loved the people. Do you know when the crux of the test was? Moses passed this test. But there was a time when Moses was asked by God in the book of Exodus, Moses, I will destroy all the people and I will take you and make a great nation. All Moses had to do is say yes. And 2 million people will be wiped out in one day. But Moses said, Lord, spare the people. Spare the people who kick me. Spare the people who criticize me. Spare the people who grumble at me. Spare the people who threaten me. Moses said, spare them. Have mercy on them. Now the question is this. Would Moses have developed such love if he didn't go through all those things? The question that we have asked you this morning. If Moses did not have the opportunity, would he have developed such love? This morning our answer to you is no. Love will never come, be understood and demonstrated and experienced except through the circumstances of life that Jesus called tribulation. How do you and I know that Jesus loves us? Do you know there's only one way you and I know Jesus loves us? Only one way. He could have sat on the cross, sat on the throne, and just leave us as he is. How do you and I know he really loves us? Not because he had the power to bless us. Not because he has just the power to set us free. But because he was willing to tribulate for us. If Jesus had just come and given us a present and gone home, you would say that he did love you to a certain extent, but you cannot really say he really loved you. If Jesus had just come and given you a new robe and say God bless you and gone home, you would say yes, he was concerned for me. But when Jesus came, took on human flesh, gave up his throne in heaven, and he entered earthly life with the danger that he may not get up again if he failed God. He is in danger of losing his throne permanently if he had failed on this earth. And when he came to our level, took our sins, took the stripes on his back, went to the cross and suffered there for us, and he comes and said, now do you believe that I love you? Who can say that he didn't love us? Now, listen very carefully. Whatever your call or whatever your vocation, you will be given people to love. Our first call on this earth is that we may love one another as he loves us. You will be given people in your office to love. You will be given people under your church leadership to love. And our first priority is to be able to love. The first call of any leader is not just to lead, but to love. Because we love, we can lead. When we try to lead without love, it is just a Gentile manner of seeking preeminence. We are called to show love, to give love, and believe me, involved in that call will be opportunities to say, no, I don't want to love. No, it's too hard to love. No, I cannot take it anymore. And at any point you say that, the impartation of love stops. Your love will be stunted. In the spirit world, you will be a dwarf. The greatest giants of God, the real spiritual giants, are spiritual giants in love. They have the capacity to take hardship and tribulation. They have the capacity to move, to suffer, to love people. If you don't have to suffer to love people, we are not sure whether your love is really love. Because maybe you do it out of your own benefit. But when you love and you suffer and you lose because of that love that others may gain, that's what the Bible calls the love of God. The Gospel of Mark chapter 1. Gospel of Mark chapter 1 verse 13. And immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. For 40 days he was tested and tempted. The word test and tempt is the same Greek word. See, God allowed it. God was not the one tempting, but God allowed it. Why? To see if Jesus really loved God, really loved his word, and really loved his ways. When he was given a choice to do certain things, not only those three temptations, but countless others, because there was 40 days and 40 nights of temptation, it was a choice between saying, I love you, Lord, or saying, I love you, world. Saying, I love you, Lord, or I love you, flesh. Saying, I love you, Lord, or I love myself. He constantly had that choice. And that was just the beginning. In Mark 1, his love for God was confirmed. If the devil cannot touch him for 40 days and 40 nights, throwing every temptation at him, the devil couldn't touch him anymore. He passed that test. Sadly, many failed that first test. The second great test Jesus had was when he was in Gethsemane. That test was for you and I.
The father knows he loved the father, but now it's whether he really loved it. And Jesus took the cup, which represents the sufferings that he was going to bear. And Jesus brought it before the Father and said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But if not, thy will be done." When he struggled in Gethsemane, he was struggling to love us above himself, above every other thing. He was struggling to love us. See, did he struggle? You see, he could say no and his life be preserved. And his struggle was because to love us, it was very difficult. You know how difficult it was to love man? To love and redeem man, he had to take our sin, the most pungent, abominable thing he has ever experienced. In fact, he has not experienced that before. He has not tasted sin. For 40 days, 40 nights, the devil offered to him, he will not take it. But when he was offered to take it so that we can be free, he said yes. Love can only come through going through a test like that. So how do we know, and how do you and I know, that Jesus really loves us? Because he inconvenienced himself, because he suffered in order to bring love to us. And you know, he had nothing to gain but everything to lose when he did it. Then you can truly say, "I know he loved us." We are told in the book of 1 John chapter 2 verse 5, "Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him." Now turn to Romans chapter 5 verse 8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's how we know he loves us. If there is no tribulation that he went through for us, you would not know that he really loves you. Although he does, but we wouldn't know. So we need an impartation of love. We need to be able to demonstrate and to hold in our being the capacity that God had to love. And one of the greatest struggles that I have in the ministry is I realize that, supposing I finish my ministry and pass it on to someone, I could pass on the anointing, I could pass on the power, I could pass on the spiritual authority, but how do I pass on the love that you have developed? How do you pass on that love? Because if you succeeded in passing everything else but you don't pass the love, it will not be the same. It will not be the same. And that's why, my friend, you need to be prepared that just as I had been through the hard things and a hard time, I had to choose to forgive people. I had to choose to forgive people who do things that are ridiculous. I had to choose to forgive people who say things that are awful and malicious and evil. I had to choose. I had to humble myself. I had to do things that you know not of. In 15 years of ministry, There are many times that I had to make choices to respond in love. And because of that, love has become greater and perfected. And many times I sat down and I said, God, how do I impart that love? I mean, I could train. See, our purpose is to train and to build a church and let it continue on even without us. That there are others whom God raised that can continue. I said, God, how do we impart that love? I understand how to impart the power, the anointing and all the rest, but how do we impart love? The Lord says, son, there is no way that they will get love unless they too go to tribulation and the hard time. Not suffering poverty or sickness or evil, but you will suffer tribulation and opportunities where you're torn within you, where you have to choose your own way and to choose the Lord's way, where you have to choose to love or to choose to stop loving. And I know that is part of the training that God will give some of you here in order to establish you in that which He has called you to choose to love. That's where we will look at some principles involved in the impartation that God will bring upon each one of our lives. The first principle, as has been ironed out, but we will put it as number one, is 1 John chapter 3 verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now look at verse 15. Do not love the world. Oh, 1 John 2:15, 15 and 16, that is. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now 15 is very clear. You cannot love the things of the world and love God at the same time. The first principle involved in the impartation of love is that when, as we know, there will be situations and circumstances that will give us opportunity. You will be given an opportunity to gain $1 million illegally. And if you say no, then the love will be there for God. You say yes, all the love for God will be wiped out. You'll be given an opportunity, perhaps, to destroy somebody, and that somebody did things to you. And you say, yes, I'll destroy that person, then the love of God will not be perfected in you. But you say, yes, I'll forgive that person, then the love of God will be perfected in you. There will be different events that are innumerable, but the first choice that you have is to choose between the world, which is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and to choose God. The first test Jesus went through was this. Mark chapter 1, the test, and Matthew 4, Luke 4, was this test. For 40 days and 40 nights, the devil threw all kinds of things at him. Everything that would give place to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, he throws at him. And Jesus had to say no for 40 days and 40 nights. And when he went through that, the fire of the test, he came out with a love for God that nobody else ever had. Which is why it's a different thing when a young teenager says, I love the Lord, and they don't have much to give up, and an elderly man who is highly successful, who got all kinds of things to their name, and they say, yes, I love the Lord and I'm willing to give up. It's a different thing when a teenager who has hardly anything in life says, all to Jesus I surrender. A few dollars and a few clothes and a few toys. And an elderly man who is perhaps in his late middle age and says, I love you, Lord, all to you I surrender. That could mean his millions of dollars in the bank, all his businesses, and everything else. It's a different thing for him to sing that song. And what will be different? That person's love will be somehow greater and stronger. And that person's commitment will be stronger than the young teenager who has not been tested. And then as a teenager goes out into life and starts working, and they have an opportunity for a worldly job or some worldly position, and they say yes to that, the same teenager in 10 years time becomes backslider. That's the reason why love needs to be perfected through tribulation. It's important for us to understand. Not to say that teenager can't love God. Teenager will have their struggles and go through and learn how to love God. But as I said, the bigger the test, the bigger the love. The harder the test, the stronger the love. The deeper the test, the more established and long-suffering the love. That's the first opportunity that all of us will have. It will come to you, and there are two ways of it coming. Either God brings you into that situation like Mark chapter 1 or 2 Chronicles chapter 30, where God withdraws himself and see how you react. But God himself will never tempt you. God himself will never do evil. God himself will never rob, steal, kill or destroy or cause sickness. There are two ways that it will come to you. God withdraw or God ask you and sends you to be tested. And no temptation will overtake you except that which is common to man, where God has provided a way of escape, and no one will be tempted above what they are able to endure. God will not, because he loves us, he will not allow you to be tested and tried beyond what he knows you cannot have the capacity to receive. But we all will be tested. So don't be surprised if sometimes you're prayerful, you're full of the word, and then something comes across your way that looks sore and dry. And you think, God, why does these things happen? Why do I have to make these choices? It is part of your growth in God that God will bring. The second opportunity that God will bring, second principle, the first, for love to be perfected, we have to choose to love God above loving the world. The second, and for that, let's look here in the book of Acts, and we want to look at Acts chapter 21, that's right, verse 13. Verse 12 and verse 13. And when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. But Paul answered, "Why? What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Would you still choose to go to a place if God were to tell you, look here, you may be in prison, you may die there, you're going to suffer hardship? Would you still say yes? To the extent of bringing the gospel and the message of salvation to others, the first is the test of whether you love the world or you love God. The second will be a test or whether you love those whom God sent you to minister the gospel to or not. It's to choose the yoke. And he who puts his hand on the plow must not turn back. When you choose, you must not turn back. And if you choose to serve, then you must not turn back. You must continue on. The second test is what I call the test of a servant. The first is the test of those three areas, or whether you love the world. Let's look at the book of John, Gospel of John, because the second test will bring out the servant heart. The book of John, chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 4. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. This is an enormous task. It's easy to lead when you are placed in a position of respect, but try a position of a servant. You see what Moses found out when he complained to God in the book of Numbers that I read just now. What he found out is that leadership is servanthood. In the kingdom of God, they are one. In the world, leadership is not necessarily servanthood, because a lot of those leaders command respect, want respect. If no respect is given to them, they are offended. But in the kingdom of God, leadership is servanthood. And God will give you many opportunities where you'll be treated like a servant. A servant can be scolded, a servant can be told off, a servant, all kinds of things will happen to the servant. And you're just a servant. In other words, God's going to deal with your life until you recognize that if you really love, you will serve. And you will serve because of love, not because of anything else. What does in the Bible, the word servant is actually slave. So it's more than a servant, it's doulos. It's actually slave. And so when a slave serves, the slave got no wages. The slave has no pay. The slave don't even own their own life. If the master asks the slave to work 24 hours, the slave has to work until they drop dead. The second test will bring up the pure love, that you will just love for the sake of loving, because God asks you to love. And the slave doesn't have any reward. Of course, we realize serving God has his reward. But you'll be tested. You'll be tested. And Jesus did that to show his disciples that they must do the same thing. Look at John 13, he says here, verse 12 and verse 13. 12 to 14. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Now, he actually was talking about suffering, because in John chapter 15, as he continued talking to his disciples, he says, verse 20. John 15 verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you. Now, what word was he talking about? The word that he spoke to them when he washed them, he washed their feet, and he says that you will do as I do, because he says, remember, he says, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. He's talking about tribulation and suffering. Not suffering sickness and disease. I mean, there is the suffering involved in that, but it's not what we're talking about. Not the fellowship of Christ. You see, Jesus was never sick. So when you say the fellowship of his sufferings, we have to be consistent. What kind of suffering did he go through? In that he humbled himself. The first is a test of worldliness. The second is a test of humility. Being willing to be spit at, to be told off, to be humbled. And I can assure you, that can be very hard for a person to take. I know it. I know it in my spirit. If I were to take some of you here and put you in a situation where everybody growls at you, where they just say one wrong word about you, and you may not be able to take it. And then we turn around and ask the question, where is the love in Christianity? Because many are not developed in love. They don't have love imparted into their lives. Every one of us will go through a test, but your test will be with different people, different circumstances. Believe me, you will have your test. And Jesus didn't just wash the disciples of the 11 disciples. The feet of the 11 disciples, he included Judas Iscariot. How do you like to wash the feet of someone you know is going to betray you? It's easy to wash the feet of someone, you know, who loves you and whom you really love and are adorable. I mean, you do more than just washing for them. I mean, they're so lovable. You just want to do nice things to them. But there is Judas Iscariot. Jesus girded himself. Come naked, cloth only in the towel, with the basin, and Judas Iscariot is sitting there. And Jesus took that towel, took a hold of Judas Iscariot's feet, and washed it. Because the Bible tells us, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That's from Romans 8:35. As he held Judas Iscariot's feet, I want you to know, no betrayal, no nasty things done to him, no lies from Judas Iscariot, nothing will ever stop Jesus' heartbeat of love for every man, both the straight and the crooked, both the pure and the impure. And Jesus had that same love to Judas Iscariot, even though he was such a nasty fellow. Don't you think that is extremely humbling? It is. And sometimes, when I see people being trained, because no seminary and no college will train you in this area. Because love doesn't come by sitting down for 3 years in an educational institution. Love comes out there on the streets doing the hard thing. Love comes out there in your circumstances of life, in your home. That is where love will grow. Not in a classroom situation, but after your classroom situation, outside of your classroom situation, perhaps you live in under the same roof as somebody, where the potential for strife and hard relationship comes. That's where we learn to love. And no Bible seminary or college can give only what that school or hard knock can give. Where we learn to be a servant. And almost everyone in the Bible here goes through that school, where they learn to continue in love. Now God, they have met or read about. Always there's a cycle. There's always a cycle of love, a cycle of anointing, a cycle of rejection, and a cycle of glorification. There's always that cycle. When Catherine Kuhlman was dying, in spite of all that anointing that was on her life, her betrayal came from those closest to her. Because there was a test and a trying time. It's important for us to understand that the second test is a test of a servant, a test of humility. When you will be given an opportunity to be molded, an opportunity to be nothing. To be nothing in the sight of man. Look at what Paul said in the book of Corinthians, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, verse 9 to verse 12. Look at what the ministry is about. For I think that God has displayed us the apostles' lust as men condemned to death. We have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. Even to the present hour, we both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. We labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Verse 13. Being defamed, we entreat. Look at what he concludes in verse 13. We have been made as the filth of the earth, the offscouring of all things until now. Look at that. He says he's been treated like dung. Paul, an educated man who could have earned the respect of the entire world of his time, brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the most capable, prominent young men to take over the Sanhedrin leadership. Paul turned all those things down. He turned his back on the world and he left for God. Now, as if it's not enough just to be a Christian, he was called to serve. And in order to serve, now the Corinthians are the one rejecting him and treating him as if he was not an apostle. And he went through the pain in his heart. And he says to the Corinthians, don't you know that I love you? I mean, Paul, who could have a good life, and he turned his back on the world, now to serve God and to love and bring the gospel to the Corinthians, he went through much hardship in order to bring the gospel to them. And of all things, the Corinthians, because of people who came into the place after Paul left, began to reject Paul. And Paul wrote this letter to them and tells them here in Corinthians 4, 1 Corinthians 4, and he talks about how that his love continues for them. And look at verse chapter 4 verse 1. He says in 1 Corinthians, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery. And verse 2 and 3, moreover it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. You know what is happening? The Corinthians were judging him. And Paul was talking about the extent, the price he paid in order to bring the gospel to them, to bring the love of God to them. He knows that test. He knows what is it to be considered dung. He passed that test. And in 2 Corinthians, how do you like to go through such a rejection like him? How would you respond? Would you respond with unforgiveness? Would you respond with reviling and with anger? But Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, he says, he's talking about the 1 Corinthians letter he wrote to them. He says, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you, with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. Though they did all those things, Paul said, I still love you. Amazing man. Amazing love. And he's telling the Corinthians, he preached the word because he loved the Lord. The second test is a test of humility and being a servant. Paul learned what it is like. See, the Corinthians had all kinds of complaints about him. They said, well, Paul couldn't be a real apostle because a real apostle would accept all our offerings. And because Paul did not accept it, they say, well, Paul is not really. And Paul had to write the letter and correct them and say, look, he had the right to do it, but he didn't want to do it because he was like a father to them. And a father doesn't take things from the children. A father gives things to the children. See, they misunderstood his love for them completely. And yet he says, in spite of all those things, he still loves them. But the most powerful thing is still coming up. Is the last point, number 3, the book of 1 John, chapter 4, verse 17 and verse 18. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We're talking about the perfection of love, the impartation of love that can continue in our lives. The third avenue here is saying that when we reach that point of love, you've gone through first stage and second stage, your love will be so great, so powerful, that there will be no such thing as fear in your life. There's not a drop of fear in your life anymore. And not only that, that love gives you an authority. It enters from you can see the cycle that it enters. First, it is a cutting away. You cut off the world. Second is the molding. You're pressed. Paul says he was pressed in some of his epistles in the tribulation. Pressed beyond what they were able. He was pressed. So you're first cut. Now you're pressed. And when the final result comes at number 3, there is a power that arises out of love that no human strength or authority can stand against. It is that same power that enabled Jesus to stand before Pilate. And Pilate said, "Don't you know I have power to crucify you or to set you free?" And Jesus did not even shudder and just say, with great boldness, "You have no power except that which is given from God in heaven." There was no fear in Jesus' life at all. And we can reach a stage where there will be no fear. There will be no fear of man. There will be no fear when we approach God, but only love. Look at what it says here in 1 John chapter 4. He says in verse 17, "That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." In other words, he could approach the throne of God without fear. It's a tremendous exhilarating feeling to be able to walk in the spirit realm and be fearless. To be able to confront the devil face to face fearlessly. To be able to deal with the high and the magnificent angels and spirits of God in heaven without fear. You remember how every time an angel appeared, and when the angel appeared, they always have to say, "Fear not, fear not, fear not," because there's a fear in man. But there is a state where we grow into, and the angel can just be there, and you say, "Hello, angel." There will be no fear. You will enter into such a dimension of the Spirit that God and you are one, because God is love. And that is in a spiritual realm that God has promised to each one of those who love Him. Now we turn to John chapter 15, and you see the summary of the point. In John 15, he says the first point that we talk about on the highway is found in verse 2. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." To be pruned is to be cut. Do you know that all of us have the capacity to love like God loves? Every single one of us here who are saying it's so hard to love, it's so hard to forgive, do you know that you have the capacity to love? Then you say, "Why am I not able to love?" Let me tell you why. Other things have taken your love away. See, we all have a tremendous capacity to love when we were born again. But supposing that you love your job more than anything, what will happen? You become rude, obnoxious if your job is threatened. You begin not to love people who threaten your job. But if you are cut away from the worldliness or prestige and your job, which you surrender like Abraham surrendering Isaac, suddenly you find that the love for people is there. The love for God is there. Why suddenly? It was there all the time, but it was used for the wrong thing. The battery of love was used to charge the wrong thing. So when you begin to pull away all those wrong things that are connected to your life, you find that the battery is now connected to the right and the power is there. You say, "Why was my battery of love low?" Because your battery was being discharged by a lot of funny things that are connected to your life. When you pull off and prune and cut off those things, lo and behold, the love is there. All God wants you to know that when you walk out through this place this morning, that you have the capacity to say, "I forgive and I love."
the only reason for the lack of love, because it's not there. It's because other things have stolen your love. Which is why, husbands and wives, I speak to many husbands and many wives who say, oh, their partners have not loved them anymore, or they do not love their partners anymore. You know why? Their love has been stolen, distracted, sidetracked. It's not because it's not there. It's because it was used for other things. You can always love your husband and wife. You can always family members. There will be enough love there. If you cut off the love of the world, the love of the Father is in you. Husband and wife, if your relationship is not right here tonight, this morning, you can have that love restored. You will all come back together in God. If perhaps you could not love your brother or sister in the flesh and in Christ, it's because something else is taking your love. Will you please ask God, God, what is it that's taking my love away? The question is not, Lord, why can't I forgive? The question is, what has been taking my love away? The Bible tells us in Romans 5, He has shed abroad His love. In fact, the Greek word is the word pour out His love. That's when you and I were born again. God poured His love into our lives. So that not a single one of us can say, I only have a little bit of love. I only got small seed of love. All of us have an outpouring of love when we were born again. And when we are pruned, those things that are taking away our love are cut away. All the love can go to God and go to love people. The second point on being pressed and molded is found in verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Verse 5 is the second part. To learn, you are nothing but a little branch hanging to the vine. That is a very hard lesson for some. Because sometimes when you are a big branch and you're bearing lots of fruit, you're thinking you are the vine, and forgot that you are just a branch, and He is the vine. But the second stage is where we are molded, we are pressed, until you recognize you are just nothing without Christ. Absolutely nothing. And it's easy. Easy to be nothing. Just as easy to love people by being pruned. Easy to be nothing, you know how? By just letting go. What does the branch do? It just yields. It just yields. And if people want to do something, say, no problem, go ahead. They want to cast a stone on you, praise the Lord, go ahead. Why? Because you just yield. You do not fight circumstances anymore. You do not fight difficult situations. But now, you yield. You recognize that you walk in the will of God. And as long as you're not attached to the things of this life and choosing sin, you know that you just have to yield. Let me tell you a story about Rufus Moseley, one of the early Pentecostal revivalists. One day he struggled with many difficult situations in his life, decision making and the affairs of life. And one day God gave him a vision where he saw
himself in a net and he's struggling. And he's always struggling. And one day God said, "Why are you struggling?" God said, "Everything that happened in your life is a step that I have planned for you. Don't struggle. Don't resist. Don't complain. But yield." I believe I may have it here about Hudson Taylor when he was old. You all heard of Hudson Taylor, the missionary? It's here. When he was much, much older in the Lord after a successful mission trip, and this must end shortly before he died. This is George Mueller. I also have one named Hudson Taylor. He's one by George Mueller. You all heard of him, the prayer man. And he has come to the place in his life where he has been successful and the orphanage, all this is going on. And he discovered something in his life. And I'm drawing from something in his life. He's a man who walked with God for many, many years, many decades. And I'm sure you want to hear something from someone. I mean, perhaps the day may come if Jesus tarries and I live to be a ripe old age and I could give counsel to those very, very extremely young. You want to listen, like today, if I come across a man of God who's been walking with God for 40 to 80 years, and they're still walking with God, I want to hear some of their final points on what their relationship to God was like. And here's George Mueller. And he discovered something about abiding in the vine. And he says here, Hudson Taylor also has one, he has the same discovery. In verse, he says here, "It has pleased the Lord to teach me a truth, the benefit of which I have not lost for more than 14 years. The point is this, I saw more clearly than ever that the first great primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord." Isn't it funny that many Christians are so occupied they forgot to be happy? Take that elderly man, Josh Mueller, and he recognized his first main task was to be abiding in the vine. How many, I wonder, have lost the joy of salvation? Somewhere along their pilgrim's progress, they don't enjoy being a Christian. They thank God for salvation, but they don't quite enjoy Christian life anymore. Because we forgot that the most important thing that we attend to is that He lives in us and we have died in Christ. It's no longer we who live, but Christ who lives in us. Your old man was dead. You live, not him. His life, not yours. And you reach a point where you understand what being nothing is in God. Then you will reach the third stage, which is John 15. See, what we said is all found in John 15. And he tells us in verse 7, "If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." Not what God desires, but what you desire. We will reach the point where anything you ask, God actually comes into the picture. It's a very powerful realm. Extremely powerful. Reach a position where when God can say, "I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah," and you say, "Please, Lord,
If there are 50 righteous, will you spare? God said, yes, I will, because you asked. Oh God, if there are 40 righteous, will you spare? Yes, God said. You reach a point like Abraham did when he walked with God. Just because you ask. Just because, you see, by the time you reach that second stage, everything you do will be because of your love for God and love for people. And therefore, whatever you ask, it will never be selfish anymore. This verse is not applicable to someone who is selfish, greedy, malicious, and jealous, who will ask things for their own end at the expense of others, who will ask things that will be only for themselves but never edifying, in fact destroying others for their own edification. But you have passed through the first two stages. You're dead to the world, you're dead to self. And you reach a powerful state where you could just walk into God's presence and say, God, could I ask for this? Yes, the Father said. There's no more fear. No more fear even of unanswered prayer. No more fear of ever having your prayers turned down. You walk with God to the extent that you could just walk to the throne room of God and say, oh God, could you help in this area of such and such a person? So that when your prayers become powerful, when you intercede and you pray for people, 100 times God hears you, 100% of the time. You reach a point where when you pray, God hears. I want you to know Abraham walked into such a realm. So that when God said, I'm going to give you a son, and Abraham laughed because he knew it was impossible. And then Abraham said, oh God, bless Ishmael. Now God did not want to bless Ishmael. But God said, because you ask, I will bless him too. Whatever you desire, whatever you want, God blesses. And you know that Ishmael was not really the will of God. But all those were past, were forgiven, were cleansed. And now Ishmael was there. And God says, I'm going to give you a sign. And Abraham said, God, oh, it's so funny, it's impossible, oh Lord. Lord, bless Ishmael. And God says, I will bless because you asked me. You notice very carefully in the book of Genesis, did I read to you? As God spoke to him, such powerful promises. Chapter 17, verse 18. Genesis, Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael may live before you. He's asking for blessing for Ishmael. Look at verse 20. God said, as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Now, Ishmael was never in God's plan. But because someone who has walked to that stage, where a certain communion with God, there is a divine flow that comes forth. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, search our lives that we may have love imparted to us. We know, Lord, that there are many struggles in different lives. And sometimes some of us are asking, why do these things happen? Why do these circumstances take place? And we understood not that it's because you're dealing with our love life. You're dealing with our lives, O God, that we may be purified. Father, we know your nature of love. We know you never do evil, and you always seek our benefit and our blessing. And we know, O God, that you do all these things, and you allow certain things in our life that we may have an impartation of love in our life. Father, it's one of the hardest impartations to receive. But yet, O Father, when we do have them, our nature becomes changed to be like you. We pray, O God, that we may understand the circumstances of life and your purposes to impart things into our life. Father God, we pray for each one of these here. Perhaps some of them may experience criticism in some area. Perhaps some of them may be suffering backbiting or things in their life that is happening to them. And perhaps they may be asking, Lord, why is these things happening to me? We pray, oh God, that you give them grace to accept and to understand that it's permitted by God, that they may be tested to see what is in their heart, to see, oh God, whether they really love you, to see whether any more hate is in their life. For we know, oh God, when the stones are thrown at us, if we react and throw a stone back, it will only reveal that we have some evil left in us. But if we give back love like Jesus on the cross, and when we give our hands to be crucified and our sides to be pierced and our backs to be striped, and yet we are able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they have done. When we were able to just respond in love, when the enemies curse us, we bless back. Oh God, when the stones are thrown to us, we give bread back. Oh Father, that you may perfect love in our lives, that your church may be strong, that the character may be built into our lives. Father, we thank you that you will pour a measure of grace into our lives and our hearts this day. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we want to also pray and launch a different ministry. And Brother James Now, could you come here with one of your books? Praise God. Part of the vision in our church is to establish many ministries and many different leaders in fivefold and layman ministries as well. And our brother here has a call from God and is growing and developing. And he has come out with a book called Our Covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's one of those ministries that God is raising up, and he has registered his ministry at Fatah Ministry. And we want to pray this morning for his ministry. This is an excellent book on the covenant of the Lord. And would you all stretch forth your hands towards him and hold this book, my brother? We're going to pray symbolically for your ministry. Let's stretch forth our hands towards him as he launches him forth into the ministry of love, of compassion, that he may be able to do all that God wants him to. Let's pray for him now. Ikumbara maha sekebriyantala maha badiyachala bachivriyaturumush. Kivriyantala maha sivriyantula machivriyantala machivriyatura mambariyacharamas. Kivriyantala machivriyantura machivriyatura machivriyatura machivriyacharamas. Urama sivriyantala machivriyantala machivriyantala machivriyantura mambariyacharamas. Kivriyantala machivriyantala machivriyantura machivriyatura machivriyacharamas. Kibriyantala maha sivriyantala manchadara machivriyantala machadara machivriyacharamas. Surama sivriyantala machivriyantala machivriyantala mahabariyantala machivriyacharamas. Aramanchi gibriyantala machivriyanturu mahabariyantala machivriyantala mas. Puramaha sivriyantala machivriyantala machivriyantala mas. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Father God. Father, we ordain this ministry unto you. We ask, O God, that you establish your purpose and your call and your work in Brother James' life. Father, we pray, O God, that you cause him, Lord, to move into the heights of your call and your purposes. We pray, O God, that you launch him into the ministry of teaching. And Father, that you will open doors for him, and that this word may go forth into his life and go through his life, and it may feed many of your hungry people. We thank you, Father, that you establish your purposes. And this day, O God, set him apart for your ministry and your word. And let the freshness of your anointing rise upon his life. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Father God. for your gifting that will come upon his life, stronger than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Now, by the leading of the Spirit, we also want to pray over, once again, those of you who are in the home fellowship and also home ministry, those of you who have been ordained as pastors in the area, home fellowship and home ministry. And there will be another ordination of new ones on the 20th September. But we're going to pray for these first. Could you come right up at this time? Home fellowship pastors and home ministry pastors, could you come forward at this time? Yeah. With your wives. Thank you. See, y'all may not know it, but in 5 to 10 years' time, home fellowships and home ministries will be the prime life force in the church. I know some things in my spirit, and I know the direction God is leading. For these past 6 years, God has been leading us, and the ministry has been centered more around the fivefold ministry and around my teaching ministry here. But in 5 to 10 years' time, it will be like a total revolution. And the pulpit ministry will still be there. There will still be fivefold ministry. But it will move off-center into the home fellowship and the home ministry. We will have hundreds of home fellowship pastors, hundreds of home ministries. And they will be the one carrying the life and the move where the church will be moving into. And that's why it's important that during this time that God is training and God is raising home fellowship pastors and ministry. Some of you will move on into full-time ministry, but some of you may not. But what we have in our church is there is a place for those in the secular world to minister as a ministry. There is in the home fellowship pastors or home ministry pastors. And there's an opportunity that God wants to raise, and God wants to raise up many more. And if there are many others of you who want to move in the home fellowship, then you get in contact with Pastor Barnabas or Mintown, and a home ministry to get a form from Grant. And there will be many more. In the next 5 to 10 years, you'll find that there will be many more, and they will become the life force of the church of Tabernacle of Glory, that it will be a different move altogether. So let's pray for this, because God is building love into their lives. God's building enlargement upon their lives right now.
In your homes, in your houses, there will be revivals, and there will be prayer meetings, and there will be outpourings in your homes, in your houses. And there will be things that happen in the spirit that you never seen happen elsewhere. Yes, there is a turning force of God, and He is bringing the people back to their homes. The people have come out from their homes to be taught in a school of Tyrannus. And the people will be sent back into their homes. And that's where the move of God will go back to. The fivefold will be prominent in this decade. But towards the close of the fivefold era will be a home ministry. It will be different from the first revival of the homes all over the world. It's different. It will be a totally different thing altogether. It will be like in the book of Acts. And they will be gathering daily in the homes. They'll be gathering daily in the houses, and there will be multitudes gathered over there, and your homes will be so packed with people who are hungry for God, because God is doing a work there. Father God, we pray for these, O God, whom we ordained. We pray, O God, that you would quicken a vision in their lives, that they will sense the divine flow and destiny that is coming upon their lives, that they know that they are moving into something new, something beyond what we are able to fully see, something that they experience in the book of Acts that's going to take place in the homes. where daily they're going to meet together. Father, we pray for these, oh God, that you will cause to come upon their lives a quickening. And we pray that you send ministering angels forth. We pray that you bring forth a revival move in the home, that they begin to experience strange and new things, the new things of your spirit that you're releasing upon their lives. Father, we pray over each one of them this day. Thank you, Father God. Set your seal and your grace upon their lives. And cause your special deposit, Lord, to be upon their lives. Some of you have begun to experience some of the things we're speaking about. And it's not easy to take. But if you allow it to mold your life, there will be a love that comes upon your life that will be permanent. Permanent. Then they will know that you love them because you suffered for them. Father, establish it in their lives and cause a manifestation of your power and your grace upon their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Let's all rise together right now. And as we sing a song, praise God, you may go back to your seats. Let there be love shed among us in the key of D. Thank you. If you are here and you have never been born again, you never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior before, we invite you right now to receive Jesus. Come right up to my left here, where we will pray with you to receive Jesus into your life. And if you're here, perhaps you could be a leader, or perhaps you are a leader in a secular world in some way. Maybe you're going through a rough patch in your life where you feel that you can't take it anymore. You know what you need? More grace and more love. When you find the way hard going and the cross heavy, you know what you need? More love. What kept Jesus going to the cross was his love for us. Do you find that you started something, perhaps a ministry in some area, and you want to give it up because it is not easy? There's too much misunderstanding along the way, too much rejection along the way. Remember this, that is part of the perfect will of God. It's part of the perfect will of God. Perhaps you're launched into some area of ministry, or you're just only just begun, and you just only begun. You need to understand that the perfect will of God includes the cross. And the Lord says, take up your cross and follow him. He that places his hand on the plow, let him not turn back. And you say, I got no strength to do it. Love will be your strength. You say, but no one is listening. Love will make you go to them. You say, but where are the signs and wonders? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 that the signs and wonders of an apostle are worked with perseverance. The word is hupomone, perseverance. And Romans 5 tells us perseverance comes from tribulation. The greater the test, the greater the signs. First the cross, then the resurrection. So
So the Lord said, pick up the cross and follow Him. I know it's not easy in some of the things that some of you really are doing. And I appreciate some of the things some of you are doing in God and for God. But let us not grow weary in well-doing. Let Him that is doing the work keep on doing. And do it because you love God. And do it because you love those whom you are doing it for. Because of the love of God, you can. You can. Say no to self, say no to the world, say no to the flesh, and the love will be there. And if that's in your life and you just want us to uphold you in prayer, God will enable you to continue doing what you're doing. We most love to do it. And you come to, and we will pray for you. Thank you, Jesus. Let there be love shed among us. Let there be love. The Holy Spirit also told me, call some of the husbands and wives forward, because some of them are running out of love for each other. Many things have come between them and each other. If you're a husband and wife and you are running through a difficult patch in your relationship, please come. God will restore your love for each other. It was always meant to be that way. This nation causes so long to arise. Give us a fresh understanding of brotherly love that is real. Let there be
a prayer.
close your eyes and lift up your hands right where you are right now. Father God, we know that love has a price. It costs us something to love another one. To love is to be willing to give up some things in our life. It's not like what the world says love is, oh Lord, where to love is just to get and to receive. But we know, oh Father, to love you, to love someone, to love people, means to give up some things in our life. It means to suffer things that we never were willing to suffer. It means to suffer when we have no need to suffer if we have not chosen to love. But to choose to love, we have to bear some suffering. And we pray, oh Father God, for each life here, that you do a work, oh God, of love. Marvelous work of love, Father God, that only you can do.